Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read in verses 4 down through verse 7 tonight. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look in your word tonight, that you would use it in our hearts to rejoice in the many, many blessings, truths that we've received in so great salvation. But also, Father, that we might live it as we live our lives day by day, that we might live on the basis of truth. And Father, that we might not be swayed by the ways of this world and waste time. And Father, that we might be drawn closer to you. Father, we pray for our missionaries tonight once again. Father, that you would continue to work in their behalf. And Father, that you would give them souls for their labors in this Christmas season. And Father, we thank you for the great God that you are, the one who came to be the Savior of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we want to look at two more indispensable truths that are provisions for everyone that receives Christ Jesus as their Savior. God in his wisdom treats believers spiritually different than parents deal with their children. Now that's what you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that one, okay? Well, as Christian parents, we ought to act like our Father in heaven as well, right? But there is something to this. Our Father in heaven says, when you take my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, I will make provisions for your life that are instantly given to you at the very moment that you trust me as your Savior. Folks, how many of you would take that little baby in your arms and take him home and you would say to him, I'm going to treat him like an adult right now? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Okay? But God says, I have saved you. And not only have I saved you, but I've given you the status of an adult from the very moment of salvation. Now, that is amazing, folks. That's quite a bit different than the world that we live now in as parents. And certainly, normally, children have to go through a maturing process physically and mentally before they are given privileges to live in this world. This is not to say that there is a spiritual maturing process for a believer, but all the provisions and status are immediately given to the believer so to do so at their new birth. Now, certainly, we have to mature as Christians, but at the same time, we mature on the basis of the truths that are a reality at the moment of our salvation. And one of them is redemption, and the other is adoption as sons. And so we want to talk about these two indispensable truths as provisions for believers tonight. And this indispensable truth, number one, is redemption. He says here in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Under the law, okay? Jesus came, the Bible says here, that he was made under the law. Now, who was under the law? The people that were living under the dispensation. But to a certain degree, we, even as those are under grace in this dispensation, we have to realize that there is a penalty that comes to us through the law. So in that sense, that we have a position before we are saved under the law. But praise God, when we get into grace, we're not under the law in any way. Amen? And we can be thankful for that. And so we want to look at that, what it means to be redeemed. and tonight. I believe the exact meaning here in verse 5 here, to redeem them that were under the law, it means to set those free from the law. Redemption means to be purchased and set free by paying a price. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price when he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so during the days of the Roman law, there were about 60 million slaves, and ancient society was built on this aspect of slavery. So people understood this. And can you imagine being one of the slaves who comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, like Onesimus, huh? What a hope that must have given to them to say, I can be redeemed and set free. Wow, that would be something. Certainly, ancient society was built on slavery. Even in America, slavery was a fact of life for many people before the Union victory of the Civil War. However, even today, there is spiritual slavery for a great number of American people. People are still in the chains of sin, and they need to be set free. That is slavery that this old world doesn't talk about. But how many people are in the chains of sin and addiction and different things, and they can't get free, and they need the Savior? And how often do we think about that kind of slavery? But that is spiritual slavery. Certainly, 80% of this world tonight does not live in religious liberty. We are a privileged people here in America to still have religious liberty. But today, in the midst of religious freedom, there are many that are still in spiritual slavery here in America, as we've already mentioned. It may be spiritual slavery is a high percentage of the nation's population tonight. How tragic to have one who has come and paid the price, and yet people have not chosen to be free from their sins. They go on in the slavery of sin in this world. Certainly, as we think about this, by spiritual bondage, I mean those who have never been set free from sin by the redemption of Jesus Christ. Many religious teachers and claim followers as those that are keeping the Old Testament law to gain heaven. Those that believe that they can keep the law through meritorious means of good works are in bondage in sin and do not know the truth of the wonderful grace of God. So, why does law keeping save no one? Okay? Why does that happen? Because, I think for several reasons, and let's take our Bibles back and let's turn to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. I think it becomes very clear why people are in spiritual bondage tonight. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says concerning the law, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall be some good people saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law was not designed to set people free, but it was designed to reveal the sin that was in their hearts and to show them their need of a Savior. And certainly there is only one person who completely and continually kept the law, and that was Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of perfection. James talks about, and he says that if we would keep the whole law and offend in one point, we would be guilty of what? Oh, the whole law. And so that is so true as well. The law also does not produce righteousness. If you go back to Galatians again, In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no righteousness in the law. Okay? That's not the way you're going to gain righteousness. And that's important for us to understand. The law also brings a curse to everyone that does not completely and continually fulfill it. If you go back here in Galatians chapter 3, and we find in verse 10 and 11, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law, in the book of the law, to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so we find that here as well. The totality of the law certainly meant that the Mosaic law was a moral law, a ceremonial law, and a civil law, including all of its penalties. That is a lot. Folks, how many of you can name all of the laws of the Old Testament besides the Ten Commandments, okay? That's a huge, huge number, over 1,100. And certainly that would be an impossibility for any human today. Really, if you're going to be truthful, none of us could say that we have kept the Ten Commandments. Because if we said that, we probably have just lied. And we have broken one of them. And so that's important for us to understand as well. Those that keep the law see salvation as a means of doing something to gain God's favor. God does not accept this. Who was the first man that tried to get God's favor by his own self-efforts? Was it not Cain? Yes. How did Cain come out with that? Did that work out well for Cain? No, that did not work out well for Cain at all. And as a result of that, a whole generation, a whole different line of Cain came about that were trying to earn their own favor with God, but it does not work. And we have that very beginning warning that ought to be ringing in our ears that that is not the way of salvation. Certainly, those that keep the law see salvation as a means of doing rather than something gained by God's favor. God does not accept this. The way God gives favor to sinners is by grace, his unmerited favor through faith in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Jesus said, when he died on the cross, it is finished. All that was necessary to pay for the penalty of our sins was taken care of once and for all. It was finished. People are not saved by the installment plan, by accepting what Jesus has already, but by accepting what Jesus has done for us already is the way that we are truly saved. There's two religions in this world. I've said it many times. One is doing and the other is done. And I'm thankful that we can stand on the done side when we have Jesus as our Savior. There are some who say that they are saved by grace, but they also say that the Old Testament law is the rule of life that we need to live by. No, that's not true. They claim sanctification by the Old Testament law is the way that they are sanctified. I want to take our Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Okay? That means that the motivation that we have for living the Christian life is the grace of God, not the law of God. Okay? And he says we're not under that dominion, that control. And then in Romans chapter 7, in verse 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And then as well, in Romans chapter 7 here in verse 6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Certainly, when the grace of God gets a hold of our hearts, there is a newness of spirit. And thank God that we have that relationship with Jesus Christ that causes us to live for him. And so grace does not leave those that have been released from the bondage of sin living in sin. We are saved by grace, but Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, should we continue in sin? He says, God forbid. Why? Because he has gone in all of the chapters before that explaining the grace of God is the means of salvation. And he says that ought to lead us to live a life for God. I think Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 makes that very, very clear. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And I believe that grace teaches us that we ought to separate from sin, but also be separated unto the Savior. Separation is twofold. And the grace of God is what is behind that separation, that sanctified life that we are called to live. And so that's important for us as well. Grace also motivates the believer to live right out of love for the Savior and thankfulness for his great salvation. Grace alone gives the believer perfect security as well. There is nothing to add what Christ has done for us and freely has been freely given to the believer when it is done because of the grace that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe there's some expanded, not only this meaning that was given to us concerning the fact that we have been redeemed from the law, but there's some expanded meanings about this idea of redemption. One is that we have been freed from the bondage of sin and also freed from the bondage of the old life and freed from the fear of death. So I want to talk about those aspects of redemption tonight for just a few minutes as well. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, folks, we were under the bondage of sin, and when we were under the bondage of sin, this is the way people live in this old world that are still in bondage to sin. He says in verse 3, he gives us a picture, and he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish," okay, "disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." That is a picture of a person who is in bondage to sin. It's like Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. They had to answer to taskmasters. And day by day they were slaving away and not being paid for their labors, and day after day mistreated. I tell you what, you go to a rescue mission, you go to some of these places and you see these homes that are in America today that are so broken. And the longer I'm a pastor and I see even Christian homes that are broken, it is so sad that people live still under the bondage of sin when they have been set free and redeemed. Amen? We ought to live like we have been redeemed, set free. Certainly the unsaved have a hard time believing that sin is slavery. Sin is also deceitful. And certainly sin promises freedom but brings slavery. Sin promises pleasures but results in pain. And sin promises success but brings failure. And certainly the prodigal became a slave to a Gentile taskmaster, but if that wasn't enough, he became a servant of pigs. Folks, I don't know how many of you have ever lived on a farm, but I've got close enough to pigs. And my father-in-law lived only about a half a mile from where there was a pig farm. And I tell you what, when the wind was in the wrong direction, you knew it. And I can't imagine being a servant of pigs all my life. But God says, that's the way of the slavery of sin, the bondage that is there. But Jesus came to set us free from the slavery of sin. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Praise God. Not just some, but all iniquity. He sets us free from that. And he says, then as he goes on, and he says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What a redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly is the one who has freed us so that we don't need to continue to live in the slavery of sin, but that we can enjoy living in the freedom of the living God. Jesus Christ not only saves us, but sets us free to live a new life. And this is the great blessing of redemption. But there is not only the freedom of the from bondage of sin, but freedom from the old life that is given here in the scriptures as well. And if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, it speaks about the redemption that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And then we find that Peter goes on and he talks in chapter 4 in verses 2 and 4 about the old life and what we've been redeemed from. He says in verse 1, therefore, as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There is freedom, folks. Living in the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And certainly, God has set us free from the old life. True freedom is not acting like the world, but living for God. And then I believe there is the freedom that we have through the redemption of Christ that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we find there that the Bible talks about that we have been set free from the power of Satan. And in this regard, he says, for as much, in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. Folks, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Redeemer that has delivered us from the fear of death. We're not under that bondage. And I'm so thankful for that. Certainly, there is not only this exact meaning in Galatians chapter 4, where he talks about being redeemed, being set free from the freedom of the law, and these expanded meanings where we've talked about here, freedom from the bondage of sin, and freedom from the bondage of the old life, and freedom from the fear of death. But also, we have the eternal meaning of redemption as well in the Bible. Let's take our Bibles and go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. The Bible says, "And not only they ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." God says, "I am going to redeem these old bodies. I am going to set them free from all the limitations that we have in this current life." Anybody have any aches and pains here? Now, praise God for the young people that haven't discovered that yet. Okay? But we have a few gray hairs, and maybe not any. We have learned that there are limitations, huh? And certainly, God says, "I am coming back, and I'm going to raise those that are dead in Christ." And he says, "For us that are living, we are going to go from this life of the limited body to a life that is without those limitations, and that will be like his body, that will not be subject to all of the pain and all of the suffering of this life ever again." In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal redemption. It's a redemption that lasts forever. You know, this isn't until the next trip to the doctor, this redemption being set free from the limitations of this body. This is forever and forever and forever. Praise God. There's an indispensable truth, number two. And I've got to hurry on here. In Galatians chapter 4, he talks about the fact that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is an adult standing with adult privileges. And then we find there is also adult responsibilities. That's part of being an adult too, isn't it? Carrying out responsibility. But our he says here in verse 5, he talks about the adoption of sons. And there's two different words in the Bible, and sometimes they're translated in different ways than they ought to be, but certainly Paul was emphasizing the fact of adoption. And adoption is the act of God by which he gives each of his children an adult standing in the family. This is not how we get into the family, folks. We get into the family not by adoption, but by redemption and by regeneration. Amen? By the new birth. That's how we get in. All right? So we know that to be true. And certainly the instant you are saved, you receive an adult standing. Newborn babe in Christ. He's just been saved. He has all of the blessings of being an adult son instantly. Wow. I tell you what. Are we a privileged people, or are we a privileged people when we are believers in Christ? To me, that just overwhelms my heart with joy. And certainly it causes me to think differently than I think of myself many, many times when I get down and I say, "You know, Ralph, this is not really such a great day, and you're not going to make it." No, I can say, by God's grace and for what he has done for me in adoption, he has given me this status that I have an adult privilege. Amen? Amen? Folks, that puts a whole different perspective on life in just a matter of seconds. So, I want to talk about some of the privileges. First of all, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says that we can cry, "Abba, Father." We are able to talk, to speak, the minute that we are born again. We can go directly to our Father, and he understands us. Man, we bring that little baby home, and he cries, she cries, and yeah, there's other things that go on, but nothing very audible that we understand. And we struggle and we try and make sure that they understand how to talk, and yet there's weeks and there's months sometimes before that child ever starts to say the first word. But God says, you can communicate with me the instant you are saved as an adult. Hey, adults, I don't have my dad anymore. Maybe some of you don't either. But we have a Father in heaven that we can go to, and he understands when we call Abba, Daddy, huh? And Father, with that understanding of that relationship, we can go to him in prayer. We can go to him in praise. We can go to him in worship. We can go to him in witness, in telling others about Jesus as our Savior as well. We can speak. That's a privilege from the very moment that we're saved. And then we can walk. You bring that little baby home from the hospital, and you set him over there, and you say, now, kid, I don't want to carry this weight around anymore. I've been carrying you for 9 months, Mom says. I expect you to start walking. Is that the way it works, Mom? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? And they have to be gently cared for. But spiritually, as those who have received the adoption as adult sons, the minute that we are saved, we can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, that little baby has to be carried around, but God says you can walk, and you can walk in the Spirit and follow his guidance. How many of us would say to a little child, no, I want you to follow me? No, but God says we can do that as adult sons. He says, walk in the newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he says to walk in good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, he says, walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Those are privileges, folks. The privilege of assurance in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Bible says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we have the assurance of salvation. That's a privilege we have, that we know that we are in the family with certainty. That is something that comes at the minute of adoption, the minute that we are saved. Certainly, that's a wonderful thing. Privilege also of inheritance. If you go back there to Romans chapter 8, one more time here, Romans chapter 8. And it's interesting, Galatians 4 and Romans 8 kind of parallel when we talk about the privileges here. And verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, we have an inheritance in Christ. But it's because we are joint heirs. We are attached to Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have any inheritance if we were not attached to Jesus Christ. And so he says, we have this inheritance. Folks, God doesn't wait to give all of the inheritance till glory either. Do we have the riches of his love today? Do we have the riches of his wisdom today? Do we have the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace? Do we have the riches of his power, of his presence in this life? We do. And certainly, we know that if you go back to Galatians chapter 4, he talks about that Israel, the Jewish people, they were walking in the elements, the ABCs of life. But God says, I can give you my word and you can grow right away. And someday, folks, we will have all the riches of heaven that will be ours. But there's also not only the adult standing and the adult privileges, but the adult responsibility. We are to live by faith, not by the foolishness of a spoiled child that complains and gripes and gives up in hardship. Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith, those folks, they had matured in their faith and were able to do great things for God because they walked by faith. Do we ever get done growing in faith? We all need to grow more in our faith and our trust of our Savior. That's a responsibility that we have. We need to learn to suffer as well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Certainly, suffering builds character. Suffering helps us to depend upon grace, and suffering brings spiritual power and prepares us for future glory. But I believe not only do we need to live by faith and learn to suffer well, but we also need to listen to and yield to the Spirit of God as He instructs us. And certainly that was one of the things that is the way to sanctification and victory, is that we learn to yield to the Spirit of God. And then we need to look to the Lord, I believe, for the tools and the weapons that we need in this Christian life. That's a responsibility. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get to that in a few weeks here. And certainly, why do we need tools and weapons? Because the church is building, huh? We need some tools. I don't think Roger would go to work without some tools. That'd be a little rough on the hands, probably rougher than it is. And also, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. We need to have the weapons, the warfare that we are in. And so we have these things. And so tonight, I'm thankful that as a child of God, we are redeemed. We have also been adopted. And these are great blessings for every believer through salvation. And certainly, if you have these things, we ought to utilize them. These are wonderful provisions for God, for our daily lives. But we need also to determine that we will live in light of these great indispensable truths day by day. We live by truth, not by the lies that are in this world. Father, thank You for the Word of God and how it instructs our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we might never forget the wonderful truths of redemption and adoption. Father, help us to realize that not only do we have a standing and privileges in adoption, but we also have responsibility. In Jesus' name, amen.